We live in a day and age where I guess one of the first questions that comes out of a lot of people's mind is God a sexist? Everybody wants to know, you know, whatever activities are going on. It seems like one of the first things that the media ask or anybody else ask, well, is it a sexist thing? Is it all male, or does God give equal rights to women? Does God favor men over women? In this day and age, I don't know how many people they have had march on Washington recently, but a lot, right? Well, what I want to do today is go through and show that God is not a sexist. He does not favor men over women. He does not have a bias toward men over women. The way I'm going to do that is to just go through the account of one individual in the Bible. Her name was Deborah. And show that, in fact, one of the very early leaders of God's nation of Israel was a woman. And this woman was a pretty powerful person. In fact, she was so powerful that she told her husband what to do. Okay. And he listened. Lo and behold, the Bible shows us it's not wrong for husbands to listen to their wives. Okay? It's in there. Okay. So, quickly going back to the book of Joshua, book of Judges, we'll be talking briefly about chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Judges. Chapter 4 deals with the judgment of Deborah and her period of time as one of the judges. And then chapter 5 actually is a poem about her deeds and about her behavior and what they have there. Well, just as a little bit of a background, Joshua died in about 1350 B.C., after he had gone into the land of Canaan, after he had and his armies had pretty well cleaned out many of the Canaanites and many of the enemies in the land of Canaan, he died in about 1350. Now, don't hold your breath on that particular date because it varies. But somewhere around 1350 BCE was the death of Joshua. And then immediately following the death of Joshua, you go through a period of judges in the Bible where they now are the leaders, where God had used Moses, he had used Joshua, and now he was going through a series of judges, or perhaps some other Bibles use the term leaders. They were people who were used to direct things. There were 12 judges mentioned in the book of Judges, 12 of them. Just real briefly, they were Othniel, was the first judge, who was the younger brother to Caleb. Remember Caleb, who had gone into the land of promise with Joshua? His younger brother was Othniel, and he became the first judge in the period of judges. The second one was a fellow by the name of Ehud, who was a left-handed Benjamite, a very strong and brave soldier. And he reigned for a long period of time. The third one then is Shamgar, very briefly mentioned. And then you have Deborah. So Deborah was the fourth out of the 12 of the judges that God gave power to become the leaders over the nations of Israel. And then following Deborah, you have Gideon, and then you have Tola, and then you have Jair, and then you have Jephthah, and then you have Ibsen, Elon, Abdon, and finally Samson. Now, in the book of 1 Samuel, you will also have mentioned four other judges, and they were Eli, Samuel, and Samuel's two sons. And that was the term that judges for those people. The period of judges lasted for about 325 years. About 325 years or so that the nation of Israel and Canaan were ruled by these particular judges, these 12 judges, or 16 if you want to add the others, Eli and Samuel and his sons. It's interesting to me that the very fourth one, very early on in the reign of the judges, that God brought about a woman to be their judge. And so we want to pick up the story briefly in chapter 4 of the book of Judges. And we find that not only was Deborah a judge, she was also a prophetess. A prophetess. It says in verse 5, that Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, and she judged Israel at that time. She was the wife of a man by the name of Lapidoth, which, interestingly, means lightning. or a torch bearer. You might use the term, he was a torch bearer. According to Jewish tradition, in the Talmud, Lapidoth was actually asked by his wife, the judge, to provide candles or torches and oil for the sanctuary at Shiloh to produce light in the sanctuary, that was a request of his wife. Lo and behold, he did it. Okay. And he provided all of that for those people. So just as a little bit of background, also, she was a prophetess. There actually are 10 women mentioned in the Bible who were prophetesses. I'll just briefly read them. They are, you may have heard of most of them and maybe not some of them, but that are specifically mentioned as being prophetesses. They are Miriam, I think that was pretty obvious, Huldah, Isaiah's wife, Noadiah, Deborah, Anna, you remember Anna in the New Testament time, and the four daughters of Philip. Remember the evangelist Philip, or the deaconess Philip, that had been ordained as a deacon? He had four daughters, and you will read about that in the book of Acts, and they all became prophetesses. Now, what is a prophetess? Well, it's not necessarily one who predicts the future. A prophetess, and a prophet actually, is one who is inspired by God to give instruction. One inspired by God to give instructions or guidance. And God can use a man or a woman to be inspired by him to give instructions, spiritual guidance, and so on. So we find, interestingly, in verse 4, following Ehud's death, Shamgar had ruled just for a very short period of time. And then it says in verse 4, so Deborah, and for your information, the word Deborah, the name Deborah, comes from a Hebrew word, means bee. B-E-E. Okay. Now, whether she was a bumblebee, I don't know. Okay. She was a busy bee, however, right? But her name was bee. It's what the Hebrew word means. And she was the wife of Lapidoth, which I said a while ago means light or lightning. She judged Israel at that time. And she was a judge over the nation of Israel. Verse 5, then it says, and she dwelt under the palm tree. Now, there's a question as to whether or not this was just the place where she judged, or did she actually live under the palm tree, and that was her dwelling, that she had a home there under this palm tree that was between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And it says, and the children of Israel came to her for judgment. Here you have a woman, one of the first women who was really given the power and the responsibility to bear a judgment. Now, when we talk about she gave judgment, what is the first thing that should come to your mind? She was teaching the law of God, right? To people who came to her, who were asking her advice, who were asking for her counsel, that she knew God's laws so well that she was able to teach those laws and guide people into making sound judgments in their lives. She was knowledgeable, very knowledgeable about God. You know, one of the things I guess we might find in the church a lot today is that it's the men who seem to know or get more deeply involved in spiritual talk or religious talk or other, let's say, scriptural understanding of things. That should not necessarily be. Yet if we follow the life of Deborah, she knew God's laws and knew how to explain them. I would love to be able to say in our church here in Bethlehem that we have a church where women have an equal level of spiritual understanding as what the men do, and can communicate with one another and or with men about what God requires and what God says. There should not be this dichotomy of, well, the men talk about these things and the women all talk about these things, you know. There should not be that. There should be an interaction of what God wants us to know and what we ought to be doing. And if God chooses to use a woman to explain things, we should not have a problem with it as a man or as a woman. Are we listening to what God wants us to understand and what he does? Now, just as a little bit of a setting, it's nice if you'd be able to understand the geography a little bit of what we're dealing with. That she dwelt, it says, in under this palm tree. Now, again, Jewish traditions add a little bit of stuff to it, whether it's true or not. They say that living under the palm tree was symbolic of how a palm tree, you know, it has its fronds kind of reaching out toward God. That perhaps it symbolized her wanting to have God's way of life and understanding. Yeah, it could be. I think the Jewish people have a tendency to read into things a lot, okay? But it could have been that. But she did judge the nation of Israel under a palm tree, and they came to her for advice. They came to her to seek her way, to seek how God wanted them to live. So she dwelt between Ramah and Bethel. Now, Ramah and Bethel are two villages or cities that are north and west of Jerusalem. If you, not that far distance from the city of Jerusalem itself, but between Ramah and Bethel is where she was. Now, her Barak, who was the general of the army, the son of Abinoam, as it says in verse 6, he was from Kadesh, Naphtali. Now, Kadesh, Naphtali is way up north. It's a long ways up there. It's past the Sea of Galilee. It's on the north side, way up north, to where this general and the army was. So she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and draw toward Tabor, or Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun?" Now, it seems to indicate that God had told Barak that he ought to be drawing and taking his army and coming close to this area of Tabor, Mount Tabor. Mount Tabor is on the plains of Esdraelon, not too very far from the city of Megiddo. And remember that if you know your geography, there's a valley that goes all the way out to the ocean or to the sea of Mediterranean. It's a plain area. That's where the armies of Megiddo are going to, armed Megiddo, that's where they're going to be. And that's where these people were, up in that area of Mount Tabor. And she says in verse 7, "And I will draw unto you to the river Kishon, Sisera." Notice that he says, "I," that is God says, "I will draw to you at the river of Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver her into your hand." Now, Deborah was only a spokesman for God. God had already apparently spoken to Barak and had indicated what he ought to be doing. Deborah then said, "Hey, has not God already told you and commanded that you draw near to Mount Tabor? And you were to bring all of these armies, 10,000 of them." All she was trying to do was obey what God had said and do what God had said. And she needed to prod the Barak to do it. And it says in verse 8, "So Barak said to her, if you..." Let's back up. He says, verse 8. "And Barak said to her," and that is to Deborah, "if you will go with me, then I will go." Now, some people will read that and think, what a mamby-pamby individual this man was. That he was asking Barak, Deborah, I will go and do what God is telling me, but I'm only going to go if you're going to go along with me. Well, that's not really necessarily what was going on. What he wanted to know, and he knew that God had inspired her and God was leading her and God had made her a judge over the nation of Israel, that he wanted to have her with him because he thought that would guarantee success, which isn't a bad thing, isn't it? Not a bad thing at all. And in verse 9, he says, "And she said, I will surely go with you. Never, notwithstanding the journey that you take shall not be for your honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." So there was a little bit of that bias, right, even then. Well, Barak, you might do all these things, but I'm telling you, because you did not do what God told you to do, and you will only go if I go along with you, you're not going to get the glory. You're not going to be the honored with the death of this man. But a woman is going to do that. And so you read the rest of the story, how some of these things came to pass. in verse 14 says, "And Deborah said to Barak, 'Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Is not the Lord gone out before you?' So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men after him." So he decided he would do what was supposed to do. We read the rest of the story that God intervened. That the children of Israel, these 10,000 men and women, actually were coming against 900 chariots of iron and a lot of soldiers on the other people's part. And it, by themselves, they would not have been able to be successful. But what we find in verse 15, and whether or not it's a man or a woman who is leading a people, it is God who does the work. It is God who makes the difference. And so it says, verse 15, "So the Lord discomforted Sisera." Now that might be an interesting word for it. But God intervened, and we'll read that in the poem in a few minutes. "So the Lord discomforted Sisera and all of his chariots and all of his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off of his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Haroseth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left." So God made sure that they won the battle. What does it mean when it says that God discomforted Sisera? And we will read that in a few minutes in chapter 5 of what God did. In verse 17 through 24, and I'm not going to read all of that, you will find how that Sisera fled from his chariots and went into the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, who happened to come from the line of Moses. Moses' father-in-law and his relatives, that this man, where the king went into. So the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. So it says verse 18, "Jael went in out to meet Sisera and said to him, 'Turn in, my lord, turn in for me, fear not.' And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle." Put a blanket over him, probably hit his eyes. Okay. "And he said to her, 'Give me, I pray you, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty.' And she opened a bottle of milk, and she gave him drink, and she covered him. And again he said unto her, 'Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man comes and inquire of you, and say, "Is there any man here?" that you shall say, "No." And then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail or a temp peg," and I won't go through the description of the rest of it, as we have some young people around. It's pretty gory. How he took this, what? Some of us who do a lot of tent camping will find that some of those nails are pretty long, right? Like 12 inches or so. That she took that tent nail and she drove it through his temple and killed him. Now, that's a pretty strong woman. All right. She was doing what God wanted her to do in doing that. And so it says, verse 22, "And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, 'Come, and I will show you the man whom you seek.'" So this is when Barak came and said, "Hey, I'll show you the man that you're looking for." And verse 23 says, "So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan." You will find at the end of chapter 5 that actually the land had rest for 40 years because of the judgeship of Deborah. a Ephraimitish woman, a man, woman who was totally willing to obey God, serve him in whatever direction he wanted to be. Now, it's interesting. If you read chapter 5, the Song of Deborah, which is a poem, according to the authorities, the Song of Deborah has some of the most ancient Hebrew writing that is in the whole Bible. This song, along with the Song of Moses in Exodus, you know, right after they came through the land or the Red Sea, that there was a song of Moses sung at that time by Miriam. Those two poems are classic Hebrew poems that are some of the oldest known literature of the Hebrew peoples. In fact, the Hebrew used in chapter 5 of the book of Judges, this Song of Deborah, is a different style Hebrew from all the other, showing its ancient quality to it. A very interesting poem, but I'm not going to read, obviously, all of it. I'm just going to explain that, what it actually says. This famous Song of Deborah is very similar to the Song of Moses, and they both magnify and talk about the greatness of God. So in verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, So then sang Deborah and Barak the song of Abinoam on that day, saying, Praise you, the Lord, for the avenging of Israel. When the people willingly offered themselves. So what Deborah had done, that she had, over a period of time in her judgeship, had convinced many of the people in Israel to turn back to God. And so many of them had turned again to God that they now, when she felt confident in being able to ask them to gather an army of 10,000 people up in Naphtali and Zebulun, that they would do exactly that. And so she says, the people willingly offered themselves to what God wanted them to do. And then in verse 3 she says, Hear, O you kings, give ear, O you princes. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. When you went out of Seir, and when you marched out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped, and so on. So then she talks about the days of Shamgar. Before Deborah came, the land of Israel was in absolutely bad shape. In fact, it was, as it says in verse 6, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied. Nobody was traveling anywhere. Nobody was going anywhere. Nobody was doing anything. They were being oppressed by this foreign power. And then it goes on, it says, and the travelers walked through byways, or they took, you know, way back in the, off the highways. They were afraid. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. And they ceased in Israel. So it was a land occupied by a foreign power. Verse 7, the end of it says, Until I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. Now we don't know whether or not she was actually a mother. Could well have been. But actually, the terminology probably means she became a woman leader. A leader. God says women can lead. They can lead as judges. They can lead as people who know God's laws, who understand God's ways. They can be used by God in ways that many times we as a people think only men should be used. It was interesting. I was watching yesterday as the Prime Minister of England, Theresa May. She's a pretty strong woman. A pretty strong woman who has her own mind about things. Kind of going back and hearkening back to what Margaret Thatcher was. And it's quite interesting that the two women are very similar in the way they think. Margaret Thatcher and Theresa May. They are not weaklings. They are strong women. Well, in this case, in verse 7, God says that Deborah became a mother to all of Israel. You know what mothers are like? Do it. Right? At least that's what my mother did. Okay. She was a mother to all of Israel, and she probably told them, you get out there and do what you're supposed to be doing. How does God word it? That they are the mothers to the law, or giving of the law as a mother. The law of God is as a mother. It's interesting. Very strong people. But in verse 9 then, he says, so my heart then is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless you, the Lord. So during this judgeship, following about 40 years of actual catastrophe, that with God's help, Deborah began to, behind the scenes at first, lead the people from the oppression and from disobedience, and began to lead them back to God, until she came to the time when she felt that there could be, with God's inspiration, giving them a dictate to gather together this whole army and to go out and do what they were supposed to do. And God then willingly gave those individuals and offered them to God. In verse 12, then in chapter 6, he says, awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, and utter a song. Arise, Barak, and lead your captivity captive, you son of Abinoam. And then he made him that remains have dominion over the nobles and among the peoples, and the Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. That Deborah also did. Out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. And after you, Benjamin, among your people, out of Machir, or Manasseh, there came governors, and out of Zebulun that handled the pen of writers, and so on. That God began to lead them out. And then coming down to verse 19, I said a while ago that God brought about the victory. Because Deborah was willing to be obedient. But it says, verse 19, and the kings came and they fought. And then fought the kings of Canaan in Tahanak by the waters of the Megiddo, or the river Kishon. Actually, the Kishon River comes right down through that valley and that plain. And that's where both armies met, was at this river Kishon. And it says in verse 20, and they fought from heaven, and the stars in their courses fought against Sisera. I wish we had a record of actually what all went on there. That the actual stars and the whole constellations and things, that they fought from heaven. It says in verse 21, the river of Kishon swept them away. That ancient river, the river Kishon, O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. And they were the horse hooves broken by the means of the prancing and the prancing of their mighty ones. So God did some pretty miraculous things, whatever it was, according to the song of Deborah, that these armies were confused by the rain, by the hail, by the mighty rushing torrent of the Kishon River. Their chariots weren't any good because the ground was all sodden and was totally worthless, that God brought about how they were conquered and did that. So then he comes down to verse 24. He said, blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Kind of reminds you a little bit even of the same terminology as used by Mary in the New Testament. Blessed are you above all women. Here, this woman who carried out the death sentence and executed this man is praised by God for what she did. Verse 28 says, the mother of Sisera looked out of a window and cried through the lattice. And she was asking herself why his chariot was so long in coming. And her wise ladies answered her, yes, she returned answer to herself. Have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey? To every man a damsel or two. To Sisera a prey of different colors, of needlework on both sides, meet for the necks of them that take the spoil. So let all of your enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun, when he goes forth in his might. And then it says, summing it all up, the period of time of Deborah, about 40-some years that she reigned over the nation of Israel. And it says, because of her loyalty to God, her willingness to do what God says, he says, and the land had rest 40 years, equal to David, equal to all of the other men, equal to what Ehud had done, that the land was at peace. And it all came about because of a woman who was willing to put her trust in God. As women, I hope you recognize that God is not a sexist. He is not gender biased. God will use a man or a woman or a child if they turn to God and allow him to tell them and rule in their hearts and minds. He's not waiting for any particular sex or gender. You know what God is waiting for? People who are willing to put their trust in him. No matter what sex, no matter what gender. God says through Paul that men and women both have the same goal. We have the same hope. We have the same future. And that is as sons and daughters in the kingdom of God, of God's children. Neither one is superior to the other one. God made us all superior in one way or the other. Not superior to the other in that sense, but that we all have our strengths. We all have our weaknesses. We're both human. But God says, if we become those torches of God, that we give our light and receive the light from the law of God, we can lead as God led Israel through many of the judges, including the prophetess Deborah. She was a mighty woman, a mighty man, or a mighty person in God's eyes, a mighty person in what God wants us to be. So can we all do what God wants us to do? Seek his way, seek his light and the truth.